We'll pause now for a moment of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We resume our study as we are discussing concepts involving demon influence. And we stop because of time as we concluded our first session. A couple of points that we noted in closing, that since volition is the central issue in the angelic conflict and the appeal trial of Satan, then it becomes the first target of a propaganda campaign. And the only ways that a person can be extracted from demonic control of their souls is by salvation. That's for the unbeliever, and of course rebound for the believer. All decisions made in the cosmic system occur from a position of weakness, except for the volitional decision to believe in Christ, and that's for salvation. And eternal life, of course, is the end result. You get to go to heaven when you die. And then there's confession alone to God alone for recovery of spirituality. Now, those who function in the cosmic systems eventually fall under the influence of demonism. These are demonic concepts and ideas. You're familiar with so many of them today that you disagree with. What is the origin of the lie? What is the origin of those things that are in contradistinction to what you've learned from the Word of God? Our Lord said in John 8:44 that Lucifer is the father of lies. So if there is a lie, he is the one that is the source. And so obviously demonic influence has the upper hand in Cosmos Diabolicus. And so if they ever possessed either establishment or spiritual integrity, they will lose it due to the inculcation of human viewpoint, human good, and evil. Such people cannot be trusted. Now, that's a hard thing to say, because you must associate with those who are unbelievers or who are the benighted believers of your periphery. But they can't be trusted in this sense, is that integrity is built on truth. Integrity is built on understanding the Word of God. Integrity is built on righteous standards that produce wisdom, as we've noted in Proverbs chapter 8. And therefore, integrity is something that is the exclusive possession of the advanced believer in Jesus Christ. There is an establishment integrity for those who subscribe to the laws of divine establishment. But the true integrity that the soul of man is prepared to own and develop, possess, and utilize is the Word of God circulating in their cardia. And otherwise, it is a faux integrity that exists only so long as expectations are met. Otherwise, therefore, you have a body of people in your periphery who do not have true integrity that can be maintained over the long haul, regardless of the circumstances they face. This becomes an issue for you in dealing with such people, for you must maintain your integrity, and you must be a witness to them to seek the kind of inventory you possess that enables you to maintain a steady-as-you-go concept and mentality. And this is important for you to understand. You cannot allow those without integrity to damage your integrity. You must stand fast and endure if necessary as you become a witness to these people, reflecting the light into darkness so that they might understand how they are in error and the need to do better. Such people, therefore, cannot be trusted. In a period of prosperity, they are Mr. Nice Guy. But in times of adversity and pressure, they become Mr. Psycho. In some cases, they manifest themselves quite the opposite. For example, this morning, assume yourself under some form of pressure. Make it up. I'm sure you have something in your life that you can draw upon and say, okay, that's a piece of pressure that I face right now. Will you become Mr. Nice Guy towards someone you believe can help you out of your jam? You push into the subconscious Mr. Psycho while you make your play as Mr. Nice Guy. What happens once the pressure situation is resolved by your benefactor's gracious assistance? Do you forget the person who lent you aid? In renewed prosperity, do you then have no special interest in that person since you don't need them anymore? Do you bask in your new set of circumstances without any thanks or appreciation for the one who came to your aid? If so, you have no integrity, and you live in Cosmic 2 under demon influence. Self-centered, self-absorbed, and self-obsessed people become this way because of demonic influence. Such types have no appreciation for grace and only put on the Mr. Nice Guy persona when they want something from someone and then throw them away like an old shoe as they return to being Mr. Psycho. I don't know what the psychoanalyst would call such a personality, but I do know this, it's a rock and roll, and the world is filled with them. The Bible's replete with documentary passages about demonism, and we'll note a few. Let's start with 1 Timothy 4:1. The Holy Spirit explicitly communicates that in the church age, man will become apostate, paying attention to deceitful spirits and concentrating on doctrines of demons. Deceitful spirits here means demonism. Man will be either possessed by them or influenced by them. The unbeliever can have both problems, quite obviously, but the believer, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, can only be influenced, and that due to a lack of the knowledge of the Word of God to filter the incoming data. It's a shame that we have a country with so many so-called Christians in it, yet surveys show that so few of them believe in the Word of God, about one-third. I gave you Barna's research earlier this year and updated that a little later. There are other reports I've been made aware of that reveal the same thing. We are at a stage in our client nation's history where those who are given the duty of sustaining the nation for the next generation have decided to become quislings, traitors to the Word of God, to be absorbed in the current zeitgeist which is developed around the Northeastern Carter's vision of the anointed. Because of that, those that are to be the front rankers holding the line do not have the ability, the wisdom, the courage, the wherewithal, or even the interest in order to move forward in a hostile environment, but rather capitulate to the new idea. Because of that, we have a historical downtrend. And I will keep driving this home until each of you understand the importance of who you are and what you do and your job before our God and Savior. Priority one is for your personal advance in the Word of God. It's not an individualistic thing. We're not into collectivism here. We're collective in the sense that we're all members of the royal family. There is no difference between the males and the females that gather here. We're all in the body of Christ. No difference in any races or nationalities. We're all in the body of Christ. No difference of those who are in management or labor. We're all in the body of Christ. That is a collectivist idea because we're all in the same family. But your job is of an individual nature. Your job is to make sure that you put on your day timer segments of time on a daily basis that you can have the inculcation of divine truth to therefore develop wisdom in your soul. You are the stopgap that can turn all of the things that our men prayed for a while ago into reality. I would say from the human viewpoint that some of the prayers that were just lifted caused chuckles in heaven. Chuckles because of this. Well, okay, I'm the only one that can possibly pull that off. The only way that a person who is steeped in cosmic thought and ideology can possibly have a vision, an inversion of thought for the better, is for divine intervention. And I hope those prayers are answered. I hope that individuals who are in cosmic darkness will have some fashion, way, or means occur in their life so that they can see they live in darkness and need to come out into the light. The realization that the only solution is the divine solution is a step toward the real solution. Jesus Christ controls history. There's nothing you can do about it. You can prance around outside a congressman's office. You can shake your fist and scream at him the things of which concern you. But the only person who can pull this off and make it work and have an enduring effect is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can assure you this, that He looks down on the madness we currently face and He is fed up. And it won't be long before He kicks shins and takes names. And you need to be patient during the interim. He will take care of this, for God will not put up with this crap. And eventually we're going to see a come to Jesus for Client Nation America. And you need to be riding the crest of the wave of the Word of God when that occurs, for you will need the doctrine that you have in your soul on that occasion. Deceitful spirits have invaded the thought processes of those in high authority. Now let's look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 5. When the Lord our God brings you to the land that you're going to occupy, remember this is the commencement address for the second generation, for those who were wandering in the Hornada. They're now ready to take the land, and Moses is about to turn over the keys to Canaan, to the second generation. And he's designated Caleb and Joshua to lead the frontal assault. And there are going to be things that they will find in Canaan that are going to be in complete contradistinction to what they've been learning from the Torah over the last 40 years. And when they move in to that piece of real estate, they're going to find people who are their enemies. And they're their enemies because they are embedded in the cosmic systems. They've lived it. They execute it. They love it. They like it. They live it. And when they get there, it is the land God's given them. And the people who meander around through there are going to be people that have to be removed, for that is the property of Yahweh Elohim. When the Lord your God brings you to the land that you are going to occupy and forces out many nations before you, listen to some of the nations that are found there. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, among others. Seven nations more numerous and more powerful than you are. Who is it that's more numerous and more powerful than we are? Those of progressive ideology who control the thought process of everyone in academia from the West to the East Coast, from Canada to the Rio Grande. And they've been doing it for 40 years. We are the minority when it comes to traditional thought. They outnumber us. They're more powerful than we are. Yet we have the ace in the hole. We have the Shekinah glory. We have Jesus Christ indwelling us. And we have His Word in our soul. And if we continue to make that priority one, we will be the victor by simply sitting still and taking in His Word. Prayer is good, but knowledge of doctrine is top priority. And He delivers them over to you. Joshua moves in and he says, they're going to come get you, Joshua. And he delivers them over to you and you attack them. You must utterly annihilate them. Now, I'll tell you something. This is a passage that makes those who are not biblically oriented have chills up the spine. Horrible, mean, ugly, vicious, unloving God of the Old Testament. They scoff. Well, all right, let's think about this for a minute. Let's go back to when our forebears decided to go across the Appalachian Mountains. Local resident Daniel Boone was involved in that. in a very significant way. And as we move westward, and I mean from the East Coast all the way to Oregon, Lewis and Clark, what did we run into? We ran into a group of people who, from the day Adam and Eve left the garden, were involved in horrific, idolatrous, murderous, sexist, perverted, murderous practices. Why did Europe come here? Jesus Christ was fed up. We're fed up with human sacrifice, fed up with drug abuse, fed up with gang rape of women, fed up of abuse of women, fed up of all of the travesties that this population was imposing upon those that we in this congregation would call our wives. Worshipping of idols, ripping people's hearts out and holding it to the sun so that the sun would bring the crops in and a big bounty. The noble American Indian. Things do not happen by accident. God gets fed up. Enough, he said. Organize this place. Bring in the Word of God. Evangelize these people. Get them away from the idols. Make them stop abusing the women. Make them quit getting involved in gang rape. The human sacrifice must come to an end. And so here came the Europeans. And they kicked shins and they took names. And now, professors of the anointed variety make us feel guilty because our forebears took in hand a horrible, degenerate, decrepit, perverted society and brought it to heel. Now, would it have been better if our European forebears, after arriving on this continent, would it have been better for them to try to amalgamate these people? How would that have actually have worked? Let's amalgamate them. Let's go talk to them. Let's ask them to quit beating their women. Let's ask them to quit gang raping the little girls. Maybe we could suggest they not do human sacrifice anymore. Maybe we can get them off drugs. Let's talk to them about it. Let's make them be like us. Maybe we could get them into group therapy. Maybe we could show them as we stand tall and communicate to them our ideals. How many of such presentations would have found the speaker with an arrow in his chest within a minute? I know that when Thorvaldsen first came here around the year 1000, he came ultimately from Scandinavia. And they had found a way to jump across Iceland and Greenland and down through the north. And Thorvaldsen even made it as far south as what we call today Maryland. He was a believer, and he sought to evangelize the noble savage. And during an evangelistic mission, they got so fed up with the message, they just shot him to death with arrows. It was negative volition in 1000. Negative volition so that the Europeans did not come this way again for 500 years. 500 years of continued darkness because of rejection of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. There comes a time when a predator nation will take care of the Lord's business, when those people who are in complete degeneracy are in total darkness and cannot be convinced otherwise. And that was the case of these seven groups of people that I've just read off to you in Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. They had gone past the point of no return. And so the degeneracy of the Amorites had become full. And he delivers them over to you, and you attack them, and you must utterly annihilate them. Make no covenant with them or show them compassion. You must not intermarry with them. Why? Why not intermarry with them? Are the children, the young people, are they involved in this? From day one. From day one. That's how they think. Little children who are taught how to think in a certain way, if you leave them alone long enough, they grow up and become 21. Becoming 21 doesn't make them think any differently. And just are smarter on how to get done what they've been taught and how they think. You must not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons. Don't do it. For they will turn your sons away from me to worship other gods. Then the wrath of the Lord will erupt against you, and he will soon destroy you. If you don't get rid of these people, if you don't segregate your sons and daughters away from their children, do not intermarry with these people. If you do that, then you will soon be destroyed. You must tear down their altars. You must shatter their sacred pillars. You must cut down their sacred Asherah and burn up their images. The leading deity of the Canaanite pantheon was worshipped at shrines or at places marked by wooden poles. Asherah. Now, do I need to go into any detail on what they did around Miss Asherah? I don't think so. This is Sunday. Do you want to go associate with those people? Do you want people in sexual perversion, those daughters to marry your sons? Do you want a perverted guy to marry your daughter? Do you want people steeped in idolatry, heathenism, perversions, sexual immorality, and child sacrifice? Do you want that kind of people in your bloodline? The Lord said no. They have to go. Now why? Demonism, verse 5. They are representatives of the dark side. They are Lucifer's children. They practice what Lucifer drives them to do. The Israelites succeeded in many ways as God's original client nation. Within it, there emerged a fraternity that Moses designated as Jeshurun, indicating those believers who advanced to spiritual maturity, forming the pivot of Israel. Now, since a client nation depends on its pivot for survival, then when Jeshurun fails to hold the line, the resultant discipline is severe. That's where we are today. Are you Jeshurun? Do you want to be? Do you have a desire? Do you have an interest? Let's note Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 through 17. But Jeshurun, now this is a word that actually it's a noun, and Jeshurun is the transliteration into the English. It's translated as the upright ones or the righteous ones. And so who are the righteous ones? Are you among the righteous? Well, you sure are, because you imputed the divine righteousness of God at the moment of your salvation. And then there becomes experiential righteousness as you accrue the Word of God in your soul. You have the righteous concepts of the Word of God circulating in the cardia. You can think divine viewpoint. You are among the righteous. And the more of that information you have, the more experientially righteous you are. And the closer you come to Jeshurun. This was a fraternity that was organized by Moses to indicate those who were front rankers, the Promachoi. So we could say here, but the Promachoi, and it would mean the same thing, front rankers. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Remember when we studied the kicking of the goads? That's what this means here. When you have a set of standards and you begin to deviate from them or reject them, then you are kicking against the standard. Now, I've never plowed, thank God. I don't think I would have been very good at it because I think you need to draw a straight line. I'm sure mines would have meandered. But when you're behind a mule or an ox and you've got the reins running out, the traces, you guide that animal with those reins and traces. Keep him in a straight line. And these animals get tired and they don't want to pull that plow anymore. And they begin to kick against the trace. And they're acting up. They don't want to do this anymore. They don't want to stay in the straight line. They kick that trace with that back foot. And so the farmer would have in his hand a goad with a tip on the end of it. And when that mule or ox began to act up by kicking the trace, he would reach out and gouge him in the flanks. And he quit it for a while. Now, what was the ox or mule trying to do? Trying to quit. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to wander off over there. I want to get away from you, and I want to get away from this plow. And so that's what the dumb animal would do. Now, that's what people do. They're to stay in wheel tracks of righteousness. That's Jeshurun. But what happens when Jeshurun goes weak? What happens when Jeshurun is influenced by the cosmic lie? What metaphorically are they doing? Kicking against the righteous standards of God. And Jeshurun was in evidence in this second generation. But the prophecy of Moses is the time will come when you will kick against those pricks. That's King James Version, in case you were not aware of that. And be careful with this crowd. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Get that? Spiritual rebellion by rejecting the commandments. You are grown fat. Prosperity causes people who have the truth to lay back and get comfortable and do the easy life. Get fat. Prosperous, thick, apostate, and gorged, prosperity distracting from the spiritual life. Then he, the Israeli pivot, or Jeshurun, deserted the God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. So what have we got? Cosmic thought. What has happened here? Cosmic 1 and 2. Scorned? Would that be possibly cosmic 2, hatred and antagonism? Can person arise to the heights of Promachos and therefore devolve down to hatred and antagonism? Yes, they can. It's happened in this client nation. You could too. You're not immune. Verse 16, they provoked him to jealousy with illicit gods. They moved into idolatry. They provoked him with anger with abominable idols. Therefore, wherever idols are located, demons gather. Know that. Wherever idols are located, demons gather. If I were you, I'd get rid of the yard, Mary. I'd get rid of the yard, Mary. I'd get rid of whatever it is you've got up on the mantle from days of yore that you thought maybe Mama would want you to keep. Get a hammer. Get an axe. Get some fire. And pretend you're an Israelite moving into Canaan. Verse 17. They sacrificed to demons, not to Elohim, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods who had recently come to their attention, whom their fathers feared not. Now, the preserving power of Jeshurun continues in the church age. You are potentially Jeshurun. It consists of those few believers who have made the advance to spiritual maturity. Therefore, that's the high ground. Oh, am I having a brain stroke again? What is this? Did you hear that? Turn a knob, guys. I'm having a headache here. I'll start over. I thought, I told Joe Henry the other night when that battery went dead on me, that it's probably the doctrine of when to shut up. That'll be enough of that. So that may be what I'm hearing here is, I've heard enough of this today. But I'm going to get through this one if it kills me. The preserving power of Jeshurun continues in the church age and consists of those few believers who have made the advance to spiritual maturity. That's Promachos for you as an individual, Promachoi for you as a group. Now, these are the remnants of the remnant. See, the remnant we call the pivot. And within the pivot there's Jeshurun. These are the hangers-on, the ones who gut it out, the ones who are the final to go down the tubes, if they go. In other words, we've got a big pivot in client nation America, goes back, say, 50 years, and now that sucker has shrunk down. Let's see what we got now. Here it is right here, and then before you know it, it's down to Jeshurun, the few left standing. And that's why we can sit here today in free exercise. These are the remnants of the remnant. When the pivot has shrunk so much that its invisible historical impact is ineffectual, the only advantage left to the client nation is Jeshurun. It is because of these few believers that enables Jesus Christ to preserve that nation in history for a while longer. Now, Deuteronomy 33:26, there's no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and in His majesty through the skies. And this verse refers then to the second advent of Jesus Christ as the Armageddon campaign nears its denouement. With the annihilation of the Jews in Jerusalem, the Lord returns on behalf of those Jeshurun believers who have stood fast and endured the wrath of Satan's desperate attempts at genocide. At the second advent, what is happening in the Valley of Megiddo is the conclusion of the Armageddon campaign, where four major world armies are converging on Israel. And the demonic objective is the annihilation and genocide of the Jew. That is what ultimately will take place before this is over. It turns out that from Revelation and from Ezekiel, we discover that at that time, the Levant, that area of the eastern Mediterranean that is so important for trade to move around and through three continents, becomes a very important piece of real estate to whoever can take it. And the Jews are in the way, as they're in the way today. And therefore, to get rid of the Jew and to get rid of Israel enables whoever conquers that to have a hand up in international trade and commerce. So that is the motivation, but Lucifer's hidden agenda is annihilation of the Jew. And so when Jesus Christ comes back, events are transpiring that put the Jews in immediate danger. And that's what this verse is. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you and in His majesty through the skies. That's second advent. And He puts a stop to it all. And He does it instantaneously. And He does it with the word of His mouth. And we are in His train and we observe the whole thing. You get to see the last world war. That's a bonus. Never is demonic activity more intensified than during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Never. No matter what has happened in the past or will happen in the future, nothing will equal this. Never are the Jews in a more hopeless and helpless situation than during the final hours prior to the second advent. It is Jeshurun that holds the line until the Lord arrives to deliver His fellow Jews who will populate restored Israel in His millennial kingdom. High on the Lord's agenda following the destruction of the Gentile armies in the Valley of Megiddo is the arrest and incarceration of Lucifer. And we'll take a look at that this Wednesday evening. Father, we thank You for the opportunity and the privilege of studying Your Word this morning. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted, make it real to us, make it a challenge, so that we might better focus and understand what is going on in the world around us, orient and adjust to it, and therefore make the defense of our souls top priority by making Your Word priority one. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, to Theu Kai Iesu to Kuriu Hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Shall we stand as we sing?